To the best of my knowledge, and I haven't been able to confirm this, but to the best of my knowledge, my grandmother, Ann Reynolds, who is my one remaining grandparent, is the only person who, as a child, was kicked out of the children's choir at the First United Methodist Church of Charlotte, North Carolina. It's a story that I've heard my whole life. My grandmother, it goes beyond not being able to sing well. It's not good. Now, my grandmother loves this story and has laughed at her own voice throughout at least my whole lifetime. So if you think I'm being cruel, I promise you she would very much enjoy this. But I called my mother last night. I said, I want some details on what happened to Grandma when she was a kid. So my mother went over to talk to her. My grandmother's 87 years old, and she told her. She said when she was 6 or 7 years old, as in 80 years ago, she lived in Charlotte, North Carolina. And as a little girl, she saw that the First United Methodist Church was having children's choir practice. She wanted to go, but her mother told her no. And she told her no on the basis that her voice was terrible and it wasn't going to go well. My grandmother insisted she would not be put off. And this is a picture of a different time. So her mother, my great-grandmother, took her and put her, which was customary, on the city bus by herself to go down and be dropped off at the church. And so my grandmother went to children's choir practice. She said that midway through the choir practice, the choir director looked as if he was in pain. He kept looking at her, and he pulled her aside and said to her, "We're going to allow you to finish this practice, but you are not allowed to ever return." He said, "Now you're a member of the church, so," he said, and I quote, "we'll have to find something else for you to do." Now, I love that story, and as an aside, I started thinking about that. My grandmother's health is beginning to fail, and she's not doing very well. I was thinking about this last night, so I emailed the pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Charlotte and explained the situation, and I said, "Look, I want you to do something for me. I want your church to vote in an official decree that my grandmother is an honorary member of that children's choir." Because I did this. I said, "I do not want her to go to her grave having been kicked out of your children's choir. So send me a notice on letterhead and I will frame it and present it to her for Christmas." So that will either happen or we'll simply all go up there and lay siege on the Methodists. They need to make it right. You can't kick a kid out of children's choir. However, I was talking to my oldest brother last night and he said, "Wyman, let me tell you." He said, "I've stood by Grandma a lot in church. It was needed." So it's an awesome story, and I like to think about that, and I like to laugh about that. But one of the things, as I think more about that story, the part that has become more and more significant to me is that a 6 or 7 year old little girl demanded to go to the church and sing. A church that is truly a church will have people in it who demand to get there and sing. I love the beautiful irony, or I guess you might be tempted to say coincidence, but I don't believe it, that today we are considering this line in our church covenant as we preach through it. We covenant to bring glory to God by singing to the glory of God. Today we are going to talk about a biblical foundation for worship in song. Now what we've been doing is working through our church covenant, which is over here to my right, statement by statement. And I've had a few people ask, over the last number of weeks, will we have an opportunity to sign our covenant again? And we will. At the conclusion of this series, we haven't done this in some years, we'll bring that covenant down. It's in no way mandatory, but any of you who have joined over the last number of years and feel led to sign your name as a symbolic statement of your agreement, you'll be able to do that. But we've been working through our covenant, and what we've done in each of these services is we have invited you to join with us in saying our covenant together, stopping at the point that I'm preaching on today. So I'm going to do that again today. I'll invite you to join with me in reciting our church covenant, and we'll stop midway through the third section. Join with me. As a body of born-again believers, we covenant to become an authentic family by loving one another as Christ loves us, praying for one another, speaking truth to one another in love, being patient with one another, protecting one another, considering one another as more important than ourselves. We covenant to embrace the whole gospel by studying God's word faithfully, learning the gospel together in family worship, giving ear only to sound doctrine, living out the gospel in our lives, embracing the whole counsel of God. We covenant to bring glory to God by gathering for worship faithfully, singing to the glory of God. I remember when we had an ad hoc team of men and women in this church who came together to work on this covenant, to present it to you, that there was some conversation about this statement. And I don't remember who, it doesn't matter, there's no shame in it, I understand it completely. I remember someone raising or making the statement, you know, some people are uncomfortable singing, some of us aren't good at singing, some of us don't like to sing, and at the end of the day, as a committee and as a body, we determined to keep this statement and to present it to you, and then you embrace this statement by unanimous vote. I'm glad we did. I want to make the argument that whether you're an amazing singer or you're my grandmother, the call is still there to open your mouth and sing to the glory of God. Amen. I like that. Because it's a great privilege. It's a great calling. It's one of the beautiful ways that we come together as a church. And I want to explore why. Number one, Jesus and the apostles gave glory to God by singing. Jesus sang to the glory of God. You might be sitting here thinking, where does it say that? It's in there. I'll show you. Matthew chapter 26, right after the celebration, or rather the observance of his Last Supper, as Jesus moves toward the cross, we read this in verse 29 and 30 of Matthew 26. I tell you, this is Jesus, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There's a few things that I can't wait to experience in heaven. I want to know what Jesus' laugh sounds like. I hope it's not real high-pitched. That would just be odd, wouldn't it? What'd you do if Jesus had like a real high-pitched laugh? You're like, wow. But I also want to know, what does Jesus' singing voice sound like? Jesus sang a hymn, which was almost certainly one of the Psalms, that would have been the original hymn book of the Jewish people. By the way, the earliest Christian hymn book is something called the Odes of Solomon. It is very, very old, and it's pretty strange, but pretty early on, Christians began to craft songs of their own. In fact, some of these are recorded in the New Testament text. Many people believe that Philippians chapter 2, the first, 14, 15 verses contain what's called the Carmen Christi. That's the great hymn that begins, as we'll see, "Have this mind in you, which was likewise in Christ Jesus, who did not consider though he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hoarded, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. He humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross." Many people believe that's hymnic, that it's early liturgical material. It's something the early church sang. So if that's the case, it means that Paul, in moments of great rapture, lapsed into song. But Jesus sang. And you know, if Jesus sang, that someone was standing next to him, they would have probably stood in a circle. Someone heard his voice. Jesus sang. Why do we sing? Why do we covenant to sing to the glory of God? Because Jesus sang. And in the beginning of the Carmen Christi, in Philippians 2:5, it says, "Have this mind in you, have the mind in you that was likewise in Christ Jesus." Think like Jesus thought. Do what Jesus did. What did he do? Jesus
saying.
Now, some of you are very didactic people. That means you like the sermon. Some of you are poetic people. You prefer the music and not the sermon. There's some of you are left-brained, and that means you want to be analytical. Some of you are right-brained. You could use just 2 hours of singing and let's go home. Some of you are conflicted. You try to like all of it. But wherever you are on that spectrum of appreciation, music is an integral part of the worship of God and the Son of God sang with his disciples. In continuation of that, we see the apostles singing in Acts chapter 16. Look at what Paul and Silas did in prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I love this. A Roman prison, by the way, was not a pleasant thing. It was smelly and dangerous, and it was unhygienic, and there were rats, and there was no mess hall, and there were no bathrooms, and there were no showers, and you starved if your family did not come and give you food through the little window of your cell. It was a different thing. But in the midst of all of that squalor and persecution, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. By the way, some of you men in here, you were raised to think, I don't sing, men don't sing. I'm a man. I don't sing, I kill stuff. I want to get up early. I want to go in the woods while the women folk are still sleeping. And I want to crawl up in a tree because that's what men do for some reason. And I want to take my gun and I want to find Bambi and I want to blow his brains out because I'm a man. I appreciate that. It's got its place. But, if we can allow for just a moment for Jesus to define what a man is, can you grant me that for just a moment? Men sing. Men sing. There's this book that came out a few years ago, Why Men Don't Go to Church. And the entire thesis of the book was that church has become too emotive. That church has become kind of like, it's like we've deep fried our worship services in the Hallmark Channel, and now a lot of men have trouble emoting. So they don't, you know, this is why I don't do a lot of, hey, let's all hold hands across the aisle. I don't want to hold hands. I just don't. I mean, there's no other, I just want to put a period after the word hands. I just don't want to hold hands, except for with Mrs. Richardson, whose hand I love holding. I don't want to hold your hand. I love all of you. I'll lay down my life for you, but I don't want to hold your hand. I mean, if I could save you from a distance, that would be best. I'd do something kind for you. That we could just arrange that. But a lot of guys don't like that. That's why men, whenever they do the Baptist hug, I hug a lot. Hug a lot of dudes. You got to do that manly, hard slap on the back to say, this is okay. We're all just beating each other up. We're okay. You know how men hug? They do that thing like they're in the Roman Legion or something. Grab each other by like the forearm. It's just a lot of grunting and whatnot. And, you know, you never go see guys swaying in a long hold in a bed. You know, just, we don't do that. I don't know. May happen in Charlotte. Doesn't happen here. But we don't do that. You got to be careful with that. But, hey, you know what? Jesus was a man. Jesus sang. Men sing. If you're like me and you don't have a good singing voice, you think, what am I supposed to do? Sing. What if it's terrible? Sing. What if it makes my neighbors uncomfortable? Sing. You already make your neighbors uncomfortable. We just might as well go ahead and sing. Why not? Might as well praise God while you're doing what you've been doing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Kind of get the optics on that right there. A Roman prison, maybe the faintest of dim firelight dancing off the walls from the torches. Everyone's just sitting in their cell. I mean, how beautifully haunting would this have been? Those two weird guys from the Jesus movement are down there singing to God. how can you worship God in a place like this? And Paul would have said, how can I not? It's how I get through a place like this. We sing because Jesus and the apostles gave glory to God by singing. Secondly, the church is commanded to give glory to God and encourage one another by singing. If you're not one who is persuaded by the power of example, perhaps a sheer command will do the trick. You're commanded to. You're commanded to sing. Paul makes two amazing statements in his epistles, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians, that situate singing within the broader context of church health, of growing up together in Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walk wisely, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So be wise, walk well, and use your time well, right? Therefore, do not be foolish. Don't do stupid stuff. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But, and this is in contrast to being filled with wine, you'll remember that was the allegation at Pentecost, that they're drunk. And one of the apostles, I think, was it Peter, I believe, or one of them says, we're not drunk, it's early in the day. There's no way. I mean, we're not drunk. We're filled with the Spirit. He says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Watch this. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The very first evidence in Ephesians 5 that Paul gives of being filled with the Spirit is that you sing. And you know this, by the way. You know this because anytime you go to a Razorbacks game, they have, you call the hogs, and you probably sing stuff. It occurs to me, I suddenly don't know if this is true, but you probably sing something, and you chant, and every movement or institution or team has a whole ritual. There's a liturgy to sports and all of these things. We know that part of expressing our deep joy and admiration at whatever it is we like, take, for instance, the Razorbacks. It usually manifests itself in ways other than mere speech. You don't go to a Razorbacks game and stand there like, this is good. I am enjoying this. This pleases me. The man just ran 10 yards. Isn't that nice? The man ran 10 yards. You know, you're like, yeah, yeah. It's different. We know that out of the exuberance of the heart, we have to go beyond mere speech. This is why we yell. Why do you think you yell when you're angry? I mean, you don't say to someone, no, please, please, do not cut my foot off. I find that troubling. It's perplexing to me. No, you're screaming bloody murder. It's out of the overflow of the human heart that extreme forms of speech manifest themselves, and beautiful forms like singing. He comes and he says, hey, be filled with the Spirit, address one another. We encourage one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't know, and I don't know that anyone knows the exact nuanced background of those three words. Why are there three words? Psalms, that seems clear enough. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What does that tell me? It tells me that in the church there is a variety of musical expression. And there ought to be. There ought to be a variety of musical expression, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, watch this, with your heart. You hear these churches that have basically a beauty contest to be in the choir or the praise team or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? You hear, you're like, we got to look a certain way. I was talking to a guy a couple weeks ago, was telling me about a church that has a very detailed written prescription of how you are to look. Can I just be honest? Not just because I'm an ugly dude, but I don't like it. I don't like it because when you begin to major on externals, instead of purity of heart. Look, Speaking out of both sides of my mouth, some of us don't need to sing a solo. That's why we pay someone for you to get angry at them about it. That's their job. But not everyone needs to sing a solo, but everyone needs to sing. It's how we express glory to God. I never need to sing a solo. But I want to sing because I want to worship God. Making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. You're commanded to sing. Well, I don't like singing. My daddy didn't sing. His daddy didn't sing. Never saw my granddaddy sing. My granddaddy was tough. My granddaddy ate corn cobs like Snickers bars, like just bit off the end of it and chewed it. My granddaddy never slept in 87 years. He just farmed 24 hours a day. It's unbelievable. Never saw my grandfather cry, even when the bear ate him. Never cried, just laughed. I don't know. Well, let me be honest. Your dad had problems. It's not noble. It's a weird way to eat corn. But sing. You sing because that's what men do. You sing. Don't worry, Amanda. You'll get used to it. Casey, you chore yourselves over there. Everyone else is numb to this stuff. But listen, you sing. He says it again in Colossians 3. Listen. Put on then as God's chosen ones, watch, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. We got to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. I don't like that guy over there. Forgive him. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. No one deserves forgiveness. It's what makes it forgiveness. Forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Uh-oh. And above all these, put on love. Watch this. Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Watch. Watch the transition into music. Love creates a harmony in the church. I had someone this morning in the fellowship hall, which was awesome, by the way, this morning, say to me how deeply touched they were by the feeling of unity and peace and harmony in the life of this church. And I said, I agree. It's a sweet, sweet song. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word, watch this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is offered in the context of teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom. When you stand next to your children and open your mouth and sing, it makes an impression on them. It teaches them that my dad, whatever he was a man who worshiped God in song, that my mom worshiped God in song, that my mama loved to sing, and my daddy loved to sing. And it doesn't matter if you're good at it. What matters is that it is the overflow of your heart. He continues, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We sing not because it's a ritual, not because it's what we're told to do from the platform. We sing because we cannot help but sing. When kids go to school, they learn these dumb alma maters. How many of you know your alma mater by heart right now? It's basically the same song, right, in every school. In my school, in the rolling hills of Santee, proudly does she stand. Our dear school, our alma mater, finest in the land. Thomas Sumter, how we love thee, may we bring thee praise. It's almost over, relax. I've got two more. Our dear school, our alma mater, Finest in thought, may we bring thee praise. Dadgummit. I saw a couple of you roll your eyes and then I lost it. Forget it. You have to look it up. The ending of it was really beautiful, and I was going to hit a big high note. I was excited. If we can learn these songs for our schools, can we not sing to the glory of our great God? The third point is this: in heaven, we will give glory to God by singing. Heaven is full of song. Revelation 14. Two passages from Revelation 14 and 15. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists. Uh-oh, no organ. Some of y'all are like, church is supposed to have an organ. Listen. They had stringed instruments before the organ. Sorry, they were plucking before they were pushing. It's in the Bible. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the, what? What's that? And they were singing a new song. Before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders, they were singing praise. The new song is because it was a song of the full redemption of all who are in Christ. They sing in heaven to Christ in Revelation 15, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. That's awesome. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name. I like that. Standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. We sing because we've seen something, and we dare not be silent. We sing because we've seen the beatific vision of the glory of God radiating in the face of his only begotten Son. We sing because the Lamb of God has come. We sing because he's laid his life down on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins. We sing not because we have natural inclination or natural desire. We sing because our heart of stone has been replaced with the heart of flesh, and now we live. We sing because the scales have been removed from our eyes and the fingers have been removed from our ears, and now we can see and hear good news. We sing because God was born a baby and came among us and lived and walked among us and preached and demonstrated the kingdom and then laid down his life on the cruel cross of Calvary and then rose in triumph over the grave. How can we not sing in the face of an empty tomb? How can we not sing in the face of a crucified God? Our God is worthy of our songs. So open your mouth, try it. Some of you haven't done it in years. Watch this, it just moves around. Work that jaw, it's amazing. The rust will begin to fall off. Like, I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. Just open your mouth. Do it. Ah. And now you can sing. And God gives you a song. And you open your mouth and you praise God. Well, I like scowling. Well, stop it. Stop it. We don't have time for that. For Christ has risen and Christ is coming. And the world doesn't need a dour church of downcast disciples. It needs the singing, celebrating, worshiping, triumphant church of the living God. Sing, sing, sing to the glory of God. Sing because he saved you. Sing because he's here. Pray with me. Oh God,